We've been looking at keeping oneself unspotted from the world, and I think we all would realize that the ability to do that is not going to be in ourselves. And so the last session today is going to be on overcoming. And, you know, Brother Tim is going to sort of walk us through this topic so that when we leave here, not only do we take all the things that we've had for the last four sessions, but we now have something for which we can be confident and encouraged that we can indeed make the changes and adjustments that we've talked about earlier this week.
Maybe by way of introduction, just to mention, I don't think we've mentioned this earlier this week, but there are basically three worldviews. There's Marxism, which is communism, and New Age movement, and humanism. Those are the three basic worldviews that are out there. And as believers, those three worldviews are diametrically opposed to the Christian worldview, what we should be looking at and what we have been looking at this week and what we should be. And those worldviews are, those three worldviews that I mentioned, are all about me and promoting me, particularly New Age. And New Age has crept in so many different ways, and even into Christianity. But the whole object of all those three worldviews are to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. And the thing that we've been exercised about this week, the thing that we've been looking at in Scripture, is how that we might be unspotted from this world. And I would like to start this afternoon by saying that our ability to overcome this world and the things of this world can only be as we are in the reality, in the good, or the reality of what He has already accomplished. And so with that, I'd like for us to turn to one verse to begin with. We're going to springboard out of this verse, looking at the position that He has triumphed. He has overcome. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33 to begin with. And then we want to go to 1 John. We're going to look at the position in which He has brought us into and what He has accomplished. And then we want to look in 1 John and the challenge that's there for us and how we're able to overcome. So John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 33, if somebody would like to read that for us. John 16, 33.
These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world.
Very good. Now, in this section, I think it's significant that the Lord Jesus, in these chapters, from chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, He has taken His own, and they went into that upper room. And 13 and 14 particularly are in the upper room. At the end of 14, they seem to be moving out of the upper room into the garden. But still, He's with His own. And He's trying from the very beginning, He's bringing them in to this wonderful relationship with Himself, which is going to be elaborated on and built on in the epistles. But the real point that we want to get is that in this world, we're going to have tribulation. He has said that in these chapters. In this world, we're going to have opposition. We're going to have those that oppose us, those that oppose us when we stand for Christ. The challenge for us then is, where do we find that peace? And the peace that He provides is not as the world gives peace, do I give to you. But He says that the peace that He provides for us is something that we now know is based upon the finished work of the cross. But I think it's significant that He says here in this verse that in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Don't walk around with long faces and think that we're defeated, because we're not. We are on the side of victory. He overcame the world. And because He overcame the world, He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's the victory side, and that's the position side. Now there's the practice side, and for that we want to go, maybe more could be said about John 16, but there's a lot of practical things that we want to get to. But I just want to begin with our position. Our position is based on the fact of his performance, not ours. Our position as overcomers is based on the fact that he has overcome. So now 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And if somebody could read verse 4 and 5 there. Whoever gets it, somebody besides Alex, since he already had a chance to read. Okay. We'll spread the wealth here. There you go. Yes, please.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Very good. Look at that verse. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to wait for an answer. Look at that verse, and what is the key to overcoming? Now, we know that the ability to overcome is based on his position, what he has accomplished, not what we've accomplished. But what is the key for us?
Wouldn't it be the last clause, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Okay, good. Alex, go ahead.
Well, I was thinking that that would be the reason. Well, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore you are begotten of God, and that is how you get the victory.
Okay, that's the starting point. Yeah. We're begotten of God. Go ahead.
Our faith.
And believing, right? You're absolutely right. That's the starting point. But our faith. And you know, the interesting thing, it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's interesting to me, just a side note, I don't think it really has any effect on us overcoming, but the word victory there is where we get the word Nike from. For those of you that are sports fans, that little check, Nike, for victory.
And overcoming, too.
And
the word overcoming.
But the point is here is that we have a big Nike sign. This is the victory, our faith. So it's really a matter of trusting God. To be an overcomer, it's a matter of full confidence in God. And that's where we want to kind of take this afternoon study, is to how can we then develop full confidence in God that we might be able to wear that Nike sign, our faith. This is the victory, our faith. So what we'd like to do is, and I'd like to say one more thing. I was thinking of Esther again. I was thinking of chapter 4 in Esther when Mordecai said to Esther, who knows that you might have arrived at the kingdom for such a time as this? And I want to encourage us young people that you have arrived right now at such a time for this. The Lord has a purpose for each one of us right where we are at. We are not defeated. We are on the side of victory. We could furthermore go into this sign, this thought of overcoming. I'll just mention this, and I don't really want us to go this direction, but I'm going to mention it so that you know not to go this direction. In the book of Revelation, there are seven times in Revelation where he talks about overcoming. I don't want to get tripped up with that this afternoon as much as developing the thoughts of how we can become overcomers. Mm-hmm. So the Lord has brought you to this place, just like Esther was brought to that place. The Lord has brought you to this place, whether it's at your school, whether it's in employment with unbelievers, not so that you can get spotted by the world, but that you might be, as we've said before, set apart. So I'm thinking of, I've got kind of in my mind an outline as to where we want to go with this. And what do you think is the first and foremost step in overcoming? Let's see if we can't get some discussion about that.
Yeah, I think one of the things that even when you look at the life of Abraham, as it says, you know, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it goes on to say how even when his body was dead, you know, he still believed that God would deliver against his promise. And so, you know, one of the things I've always found so encouraging about the passage that was read before in John verse 16 is actually in the verse prior to the one that was read, verse 32. Because just recently I was thinking to myself, you know, how did the Lord continue to exhibit such strength and peace of character when at the end of the day he had been working with his disciples for over 3 years? And they had been with him every day. They had seen his miracles. They had been his, you know, his closest companions in this world. And yet in his hour of need, when he was arrested by the enemy, scripture says that all forsook him and fled. And so the thought is, I mean, when everyone who has claimed to love you and to be a friend has forsaken you, when you are fundamentally left all alone, what's the encouragement that's left to believe that you can still overcome? And in verse 32 of John 16, it says, "But a time is coming," this is the Lord speaking, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." And so, you know, to touch on your question, Brother Tim, I was actually talking to a good friend of mine recently who is, you know, struggling with a very difficult temptation, one that he's been struggling with for quite many years. And he was, you know, telling me how this is something he's tried and it's not something that he's been able to overcome up to this point. And even in reading through this passage, it's the first step to your question is believing that God has given you the victory over this thing. Believing God 100% that it's not a high probability of success, not a 90% chance of success. But if you believe God 100% in his ability to deliver you from whatever it is, then that's the first step for the deliverance. As we see in the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
I think the essential thing, it's along the same lines, it's proximity to the Father, proximity to Christ. Because if you look through the chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, the Lord Jesus is constantly, I and the Father and I. And he talks about the unity that's there. And he talks also about in my Father's house are many mansions. And he talks about bringing us into that relationship. And in chapter 17, when he's praying, he talks about them be as we are, bringing us into this unity. So I think the essential step for overcoming is the proximity to Christ, the proximity to the Father. It's the essential unity that we have because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And I think, and I was thinking of the vine and the branches, there's we're grafted in there. We can be taken out, but you know, we could be sheared off, we could be trimmed, but essentially we are to be attached to the Lord Jesus.
I hope I'm not repeating something from earlier this week, but I think one essential part is the last five words of verse 33. I have overcome the world. When you see the children of Israel, they had the lamb that was sacrificed for them. And that was so, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So they were saved. Praise the Lord. But then at the banks of the Red Sea, they still had fear. The enemy was coming. But we see again deliverance. And again, it's the salvation through the Lord. I have overcome. And on the other side of the Red Sea, it says in, I think, the second to last verse of Exodus 14 or something like that, that they turned around and they saw the bodies of the Egyptians. For us to turn around and see that the world is dead and to reckon that the work is complete, the problem I think some of us have is we try to realize that in ourselves we're dead and that the world is dead. And we're not going to realize that because we still walk and talk. But we need to reckon it. The Lord says it. The Lord says he has overcome. And if we trust him, as Craig was saying, then I think it'll help. And
I'd like to draw our attention, if I could, to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I think there's some help there, and maybe we could just draw out a few thoughts from there, thinking of how the world's ideology is so much opposed to Christianity, and is there a key here in this verse that will help us to begin with? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, if someone could read that.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay, good. Do we have any thoughts there as to, we were talking about earlier in the week about being sanctified, set apart for the Lord, but is there anything here in connection to setting apart? A discussion only works if you discuss.
I have the NIV translated sanctify as, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord.
And I think this is extremely important for us before we try to do anything else. Oftentimes we want to know what we're supposed to do, and we go out and we do it. I want to just suggest to us that the first and foremost thing for us, if we really want to be kept unspotted from this world, is that we set apart the Lord God in our heart. And I want to underline the one aspect in that verse. If you look at it again, sanctify the Lord God. Another translation says Christ as Lord. And that's the part I want to emphasize. We mentioned earlier in the week, I believe, that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. And in order for me to be unspotted from this world, I cannot be buying into the world's thinking and the world's way of doing things. But I, number one, have to be surrendered to the lordship of Christ in my life, to let Him be the master, to let Him be the one, realizing and acknowledging 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I'm not my own, that I've been bought with a price. So the first principle I see in this verse is the principle of lordship, to set apart the Lord as Christ in my heart. So maybe just before we go any farther, as Mark likes to say, and I enjoyed that word, let it percolate. Just before we have another comment, just let it sink, and maybe we could ask ourselves, is He, in a practical sense, Lord, in every area of my life? Am I acknowledging Him as Lord? Brother Burkhardt.
I would just like to put this verse we have now read, 1 Peter 3:15, in relation with what we had in 1 John 5. We have insisted on faith, that this is actually the principle through which we overcome the world. Now, faith is in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And actually, when we take this name, He is the Son of God, something develops before our eyes in relation to the greatness of His person. So we believe in Him. We are impressed by Him, the greatness of His person, this living faith in Him, helps us to overcome the world. But it has this practical effect that we sanctify him in our hearts. That means we surrender practically to him and accept his authority. So the man up there in the glory, he's our Lord. And we sanctify him as such in our hearts, and it works out in our lives.
Sunday, when we introduced the topic, we talked about what the world is and what the things are in the world. And now we talk about this matter of setting apart the Lord Christ in our hearts. One of the things that is very challenging to think through is this world system that we've been talking about all week, that has its philosophy, that has its ideology, that's trying to impress itself upon us, is the same system that rejected Christ. It's the same system that hated Christ. And so the real, you know, not only is it faith in Christ, but it's also realizing that I don't want any part of that which didn't want any part of him. And I think that is a very helpful thing in my mind to think through. How can I embrace a framework or an idea or ideas that emanate from a system that rejects the one who is my Savior? And then I submit to him, realizing that this world didn't want him, then I want to be with him, because in the end, he has overcome.
A question that I have, and it could help to discuss this at least for a bit. A question that I have is, and this is to, you know, bring it down even potentially another level. If we're all struggling with different things, whether it be, you know, what job am I going to take, or what school am I going to go to, or am I going to pass that test, or we may have a sickness either for ourselves or for our families. There are all these obstacles and challenges and persecutions that enter our lives all at various times. How do we apply the principle of setting apart Christ as Lord and the principle that he's overcome the world in those situations? What does that look like when we're facing these various challenges? What is seeing Christ as the victor? How does that apply very practically in those individual types of situations?
Good question. Let's see if we can generate some. Steve's going to make a comment, and
well,
then after him.
I'm happy if others give some answers first. I have a thought in the same line, but maybe there's some other comments. You're looking at somebody else.
No, I just want to encourage us. This is a young adult study, and the four of us up here aren't exactly as young as we used to be, so that means it must be your study. So we want you to participate.
I don't want to step on anybody who might be getting ready to say that. Okay, seeing nobody rushing forward. I had some thoughts just on the same line in Acts 27. Now, the thoughts I would suggest from this chapter are applications of what took place while Paul was sailing on the way to Rome. And I'll point out a few things and then make some of those applications or from that illustration. You can see that when they're getting ready to sail, they've already departed and they're on the way, and they've spent a little time on one island, but it says in verse 9, they spent some time and sailing was dangerous because of the time of year that they were sailing. And Paul says in verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. Verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the thing spoken by Paul. And so they left. In verse 13, the south wind blew softly. They supposed that they had obtained their desire, and so they sailed on ahead. But then very shortly after, the storm arises in verse 14, this tempestuous wind that was a known type of storm that would arise at this time of year in that area. And it says that they began to attempt various things to help make the ship more steerable and more controllable. And it says by the end of verse 20, when neither sun nor stars had appeared for many days, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But then Paul stands up, and in the discourse that he starts to say in verse 21 and on, he talks about how God has promised that he would preserve everyone on the ship. And he says in verse 25, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And then the account continues, and there's a little boat that was attached to this ship, and there were some, the sailors, it says in verse 30, were intending to use this little boat to escape because they figured their lives on the ship were in jeopardy, and they thought they would be safer if they could get off the ship because it was perhaps breaking apart. And so Paul says in verse 31, Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff, as the New King James has the word, the little boat that King James says, I think, or the boat, and let it fall off. And then we would remember probably that by the time the ship does break apart, all the souls that are on board, everyone reaches land, all the people on the ship reach land safely. The point that I was thinking of was this, that there were a number of philosophies and expert opinions at work in this situation. In fact, Paul had one of them, and the centurion had to make a decision. Who's he going to listen to? He could listen to Paul, but why listen to Paul? He's not a sailor. And so the centurion listened to the helmsman and the owner of the ship. They're the experts, you know, the expert opinions. I'm going to follow their advice. In the course of the voyage, the centurion changes his mind. And he hears Paul say, I believe God. So one thing is Paul is an example of somebody who we might say in this application, he overcomes all these opinions. There's all the activity on the ship. They're going crazy trying to figure out what to do. Paul says, I have God who is telling me what to do. And I'm thinking in this idea of overcoming the world, where the way we think, the way we believe, where our faith is resting, as we've said, is emphasizing in a person. And whenever you read believe, you really could put the word faith in. If we had faith as a verb, it really would, it would make more of an impact on our mind. We use the word believe as a verb and faith as a noun. But really it's I faith God. I faith God. I believe God. God said something and I'm going to take his perspective. And the centurion came to that viewpoint also. The centurion didn't listen to Paul in the beginning, but now, apart from natural reasoning, it would make sense to get off the ship. But Paul has said, we can't get off the ship. So the centurion sends his soldiers to cut the ropes of this little boat so that nobody can go out, can get off the ship. So the centurion also came to take this realization that belief in God was better than the human reasoning. Now, we don't treat Christianity as, well, I weigh out which one works and which one doesn't. It's not a pragmatic decision in that sense. But we accept the fact that God can be believed. And so we hear the variety of voices around us. The world is filled with advice and expert opinions, but we believe God. And so maybe that's part of the answer, in the direction of the answer. How do we do this? How does this look? It looks like this, that when we hear all the voices, we know that God has a voice, he has an opinion, and we seek out his opinion, there's a stronger word than opinion, of course. We seek out his directive, his command, his guidance, and we indicate by our living that his directives are always going to be the right ones.
So I want to take us then, connect that, I believe in God, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I want to develop, this is going to be our key verse, really, throughout the study. We're going to keep coming back to this. And I want to look at the next principle. We looked at the first principle, sanctify the Lord as Christ, or sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Lordship, first principle. Second principle, look at the next part of that verse and see if we can find the second principle. What's the next part of the verse and what's it telling us to do?
help us to always be ready.
Good. What does that tell you, besides always to be ready? Go ahead, Joe.
Watching and praying. Watching and praying. I think that's the answer. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus told the disciples to do. Watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation.
What's interesting, I think, in that verse is it says, let me get back to it. It says, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. And then just to connect the part that I'm thinking of, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. Just that word reason, it's where we get our word apologetics from. Mm-hmm. And it means to be able to give an answer to those people around. Now, we mentioned earlier that the world has voices, and lots of voices coming at us. I was thinking of Psalm 2, for example. There's lots of voices that come after us. But the world also is looking for answers. And I think they're throwing all sorts of voices, and none of them are satisfying them. So they're looking for answers, and they're looking to us as believers who have set apart Christ in our heart, and now as Lord, and now they are looking to you and to me to live out what we believe, to be able to give a reason, an outline of truth, if I could use Paul's words from, I think it's in 1 Timothy, isn't it? Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he says in verse 11, to give an outline, to have an outline of what you believe and why you believe it. And how important that is. And so many of us, if somebody was to come up to you and say, why you believe? Do you really believe that once saved, always saved? So called? And you get backed up in a corner and you can't defend that. You don't know. Or do you really believe that Jesus is God? And you don't have an outline in your mind, in your heart. You don't have an outline. So you're not an overcomer. You're overcome. And so this is, Peter is encouraging us to be ready to apologetic. It's not an argument. Mm-hmm. Let's state that very clear. It's not about getting in arguments and see if we can win that argument. Mm-hmm. I'm an overcomer, so I'm going to win this argument. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about to give an outline. He's talking about to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Okay? And so, I would say principle number two from this verse is learning what God's word says for us. Principle number one, lordship. Mm-hmm. Principle number two is learning what God says. Now, I want to just build off on that, and I want us to think about some other verses. Let's see if we can't brainstorm here and bring some other verses out that will help us in this idea of learning God's word.
I immediately think of that verse of Psalm 119. I hope I've got this right. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
So maybe you could just elaborate a little bit, Brad. How is that relating to our topic? What do we need those? Why do we need the word in that character?
It's a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. It seems to me that if you have a solid foundation in the word, and somebody comes up to you in the conversation that we're just having about why you believe and why you are led in this way, you have something, you have this great resource within you, and you can share that with someone, and whether they accept or not, it's entirely on them. But at least you have a basis of reaching them.
Okay. And I think, building off the point that was just made, there's in order to be able to provide that answer, the key is the preparation, is all the work of the understanding and the study and the prayer that goes into, so that when the challenge is now before you, you're in a position where you can stand. the time of preparation is so consistent with all the men and women of God that you see through Scripture, whether it's Abraham and his time of preparation, Moses, his time in the wilderness, his time of preparation, and even a verse here as an example with Samuel. During his time of preparation. So before there is any acts of great service for the Lord, there's always this period where the Lord, it's almost on a one-to-one basis, where there is that period of preparation so that when the opportunity either to serve or to respond comes up, the person is enabled to do so. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, this is speaking of Samuel in his early years, it says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word."
When you ask that verses that speak about knowing the word, Psalm 1 popped into my mind, and it speaks about how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. As our brother over here was saying, you are grounded, you're firmly planted in the word. And if that's the case, then you'll be able to overcome.
Very good. Now, let's take that. We've got a couple of scriptures and a couple of thoughts about being firmly rooted and grounded in the things of Christ so that we're not, as Ephesians says, tossed back and forth. How does that keep us, going back to our original theme on Sunday, how does that keep us from being unspotted from this world? I'm looking for a particular verse. I have one in my mind. And I want you to extract it.
Guess it.
You guess it.
I don't know if this is the verse, but just in comment with what was read, the word is a lamp unto my feet. Mm-hmm. That's the close communion of our daily walk, because we're seeing where our feet are going. But then it's a light unto my path. We have a hope we're going to heaven, and that's leading us there. And then it's the word. And I was just saying back a little in 119, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And that word, when it's in us, it does the daily washing. And that keeps us unspotted.
Amen.
But if we don't know the word, we don't realize how spotted we are.
Excellent thought. Go ahead, Joe. You're just holding the mic?
Yeah.
Okay.
On the verse that you...
Well, we all know, probably, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? And I think it's pertinent for us. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then here's the thought. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what?"
The renewing of your mind.
By the renewing of your mind. That you might be able to prove what is acceptable and perfect will of God. So just that challenge, and we're going to move on, but just that challenge for us, that it's by the renewing of our minds. Because we have to admit, this week we've looked at the fact that the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. Mm-hmm. Mark's mentioned that, Steve's mentioned that, I think Sam's mentioned it, by the media and by everything that is bombarded at us daily. I mean, we can't even go to the grocery store without being bombarded as we're checking out of the world's philosophies, right? And so we need to go home. And one brother said to me, he was at the store, and as he was at the store, he was just buying something, and he says, "I just went in there for one item, and by the time I got through the checkout, I was so dirty." He said, "I had to go home and take a bath in the Word of God." It's the renewing of God's Word. It renews our mind. It helps align us with the mindset of God instead of the mindset of this world. And that's why it's so important that principle number two is learning God's word.
And
Actually, as we speak about the Word of God, one of the metaphors the Word of God uses to illustrate what it is just water. In order to make clear this thought, we need to be under its purifying power. It has really on us, and how much do we need it to be purified by the Word of God. Now, we have underlined now the importance of knowing the Word and expose ourselves to the Word of God so that we are purified, and also to live in fellowship with the Lord. That has also been mentioned before. Now, I would like just to bring to your attention one example of the Old Testament of a person who has been truly an overcomer, and he has been mentioned already before. That's Abraham. And I refer to Genesis 13, the end, and 14. You see, there's one verse at the end of chapter 13 of Genesis. Abraham moved his tents and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built there an altar to Jehovah. Some of you might know that the translation, or the meaning, I should say, of Hebron is fellowship. There he dwelt, and he lived really in communion with his God. He had an altar in order to have fellowship with his God. And that made him ready to overcome. And you see, chapter 14 then speaks of war which took place. And we indeed face a war sometimes in that character. The difficult side, we have spoken about the disciples were scattered and there was opposition. Yes, when the war comes from that side, we should be overcomers, and Abraham was an overcomer. But then, at the end of the chapter, you see the world sometimes approaches us in a much more subtle character. That's the king of Sodom. And he offers things to Abraham. And he says, take all this. And how dangerous the world is in that character just for us. It offers to us things, even if you go to the grocery store. You don't want to see all these dirty things, but you are confronted with them. And how easily that is a trap for us. And we see that Abraham was an overcomer. He won against Chedorlaomer and the other kings. But he was also an overcomer when the king of Sodom came up. And may the Lord help us also that we overcome when the world is coming to bring opposition, but also when it offers some pleasant things to us.
And just to link that with what we were saying, that in Romans 12, an interlinear translation that I look at gives the meaning of the conformed word as do not conform yourselves to this age, to this world. And I find that to be telling also, because not only is the world saying to us and pressuring us, do it this way, but there are so many common things around us that it's very easy for us to conform ourselves. We fit in. Because that's the mold that's around. That's the schematic. That's the source of that word. It's the schematic that's around us. Mm-hmm. And so we fit into the schematic. We fit into the diagram that the world says, here's what makes sense. And so we fit into that. But then be transformed. That's something external is transforming us. And I was thinking in the case of Abraham, it seems that part of the means by which he was able to overcome that tempting offer was that he had just met the king, had met Melchizedek, right? And Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And then when Abraham had this offer, he said, no, I have lifted up my hand to the Most High God. And this is something new for Abraham to say. He had not used that name of God in that way before he met Melchizedek. And so meeting Melchizedek, we could say, link it with what we said in the very beginning, knowing the Lord Jesus is what then transforms our minds, transforms our thinking, so that we think properly about the things that the world would offer to us.
Could I just... Joe, go ahead, and then Sam, and then we need to move on.
1 Peter 3:15, the verse that we read, sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, and then being able to give an answer. I had two characters in the Old Testament that had exhibited this, Joseph and Daniel. How were they able to give an answer of peace? How was Joseph able to give an answer of peace to Pharaoh? Is because he had the moral strength before that. He sanctified the Lord in his heart. Daniel, same thing. He was offered the delicacies of the king's meat, and he was, in a good conscience, able to stand against that. And therefore, as a result of the relationship that he had with his Lord, the Lord was delighted to give him a revelation of the dream that the king had. And Babylon and Egypt of the time is like America of today and Hollywood of today, and the bombardment that they were under is not any less than what we're under. They were able to stand against it because of their commitment to the Lord. We started off sanctifying the Lord in your heart, and that is the beginning of all things, and that has to be maintained. It is faith that overcomes the world. And those are two systems that are against each other. Faith is much harder to live because it is not seen. So it is a struggle, but it is rewarded.
The one thought that I've had just sitting here relates in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus speaks. And the sense I get there is that, let me just read it from verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and so forth. The point was here, in my mind, is that when we get saved, the Lord Jesus isn't taking us out of the world immediately, physically. We are left here for a purpose, and we are to glorify Him. And obviously, He is our resource at the right hand of God. He is maintaining us and sustaining us. But down here, He's given us His word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So it comes back to the word. This comes back to the word of God, but we have our high priest at the right hand of God who is sustaining us.
Amen. I'd like us to look again at 1 Peter. I'd like to go on. We've looked at the lordship. We've looked at the principle of learning. We need to learn God's word. And we saw the importance of that in overcoming. And then I'd like for you to look again at the verse. Is there something else there? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Look at it again, and let's just see if there's another thought, another principle in which we can glean that's opposite of this world. Alex, you have something?
Well, I don't know. I was just thinking that both of the next two thoughts are opposite to the world. That is the hope that is in you, because the world has no hope, and in meekness and fear.
Okay, let's go with the last one first.
Okay.
Because I think that's extremely important, so let's build on that. Go ahead.
Because the world has, every man for himself, nobody cares for the things of others, where we, not only we care for the things of others, but especially for the things of the Lord, and we're in subjection to the Lord, thus the fear.
Okay. Anybody want to build on that? Go ahead.
I think we've all had contact with other believers who, in the way that they even speak to other believers or to unbelievers, it's not done in a spirit that's characterized here of gentleness and respect. It's, I have the truth, you don't. I'm going to use it as a bat and club you over the head with it.
Exactly.
And that's the nature of the conversation and the tone with which it's delivered. What the apostle is encouraging us here is to know the word, to be able to provide the answer, but to do it in a way, as it says here, that's respectful, that's gentle, that's done in a way to that shows love, so that at the end of whatever the conversation is, the person can't walk away with the misperception that, you know, Christians are holier than thou, Christians are disrespectful, Christians are dogmatic, but rather can walk away with the conversation being, this person helped me see through something that I may not have seen, but they respected me fundamentally, then they cared about me as a person.
Excellent.
I'm thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So I think that tells us, you know, the way we really present the truth to people is very important. Not having an attitude that, you know, I know it all, and so on.
Excellent.
I think this is extremely important for us because of the very reasons that have been already underlined. So I'm not going to repeat that. But also is when we speak to others in humility, who are we emulating?
Christ.
And I was thinking of the verses in Luke chapter 4. That says they marveled at his gracious words. His gracious words. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 would remind us that we're supposed to speak to one another in grace. And it's not by winning an argument. It's not by, you know, I've got Darby in my hand. That's a proud spirit. I was talking to a brother one time, and he says, well, I've been in the meeting for 60 years. So? What does that have to do with anything? And that's pride. That's nothing more than pride. And so he says, if we want to make an impact on the world that we live in, lay aside that. He says, with meekness, and let's talk about fear. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to fear? What kind of fear? What's it talking about? Let's get some help.
There's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has torment, and he that fears has not been made perfect in love. And I would like to add a point, and we'll go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abraham, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. So basically, he was telling him not to fear at first, in the first verse. And in verse 5, he says, and he led him out and said, look now towards the heavens, and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, and he believed, he didn't even look at the stars. So this is the beauty about faith. This is the beauty about fearing the Lord and just being able to recognize his glory and his truth and to have perfect confidence in the Lord without even having a reward.
It's interesting because in verse 15, we have the fear at the end, but in the previous verse, we're told not to be afraid. But the verse following, we're told to have fear, and it's the fear of the Lord. It's the respect of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's the, when you look at it in this context, giving someone the word, spreading to someone, giving my outline of faith, there's a privilege because when I'm talking about Christ, I'm talking about Christ. So there's that reverence that needs to be while I'm explaining the hope that's in me. The hope that's in me comes from the living God. And so when I'm describing my faith, when I'm describing my hope with meekness, there has to be that reverence for the person, for the one I'm talking about.
Very good. I think Joe touched on it, the difference between the fear not and fearing the Lord. And I just want to underline that as we move on. It's a reverential fear. The reality that he is present. If we could grab a hold of this, it would change my life. If you would grab a hold of it, it would change your life. that we live in the presence. I'm struck by the fact that when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that Mark encouraged us. I went back to my room and that night, and I read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy because I took Mark very serious, and I'm still a young man, so I read that for me. But Mark encouraged us to read 1 and 2 Timothy. You read it, and you circle or underline or highlight or whatever it is that you do, how many times it uses the term in those two epistles, before God or in His presence. It's amazing. And we need to think, to move, to act in the presence of God. It would deliver us from the presence of this world, from the presence of this world. So I want to just encourage us that what does it mean? And I want to tie it in also with the Lordship of Christ, knowing that one day we are going to give an account. So now as we move about here, we want to reverentially serve Him. Go ahead.
I just wanted to add to that, in verse 14, I think it literally says, do not fear their fear. It's the idea of not giving in, we've already said not to be conformed to the world, not to be afraid of what the world is afraid of, not to think the same way. And just to follow up on that, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
I just want to add one more thing, and then we need to move on because time is slipping away. Going back to Abraham, the point that was made, where Abraham was told, fear not, connecting this in. It's interesting that in Genesis 22, when Abraham put Isaac upon the altar, and then he was ready to offer him to the Lord, and then the Lord told him not to, lay not your hand to this young lad. And then the Lord said to Abraham, for now I know that you fear me. That's the point. Abraham lived in the presence of God. And as a result, he wasn't a friend of the world. He was a friend called a friend of God. So let's go back to our verse. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we've seen the principle of lordship. We've seen the principle of learning God's word. We've seen the principle of lowliness. And let's see what else we see here, because there's one more very important point before we run out of time.
May I add one thought on lowliness and meekness? I think it's quite important, and we have already said that in conversations, we have also with unbelievers, the point is not to win an argument, but to win people. And we have really to keep this in mind. And let me refer you to one example. The other evening I spoke to some young people on creation and evolution. Now, this is a topic, for example, where we have to be really careful when we speak with unbelievers, and we should show meekness and lowliness in the discussion. And in particular on that topic, also between believers, there's often very little meekness, and it is only, I want to win this argument. And if we approach the subject like that, we will not win people. I have done it myself at school. I was happy that I was just 11, 12 years old, that I won the argument against the teacher. But I have lost the person, because the way how I spoke was not as I should have done it. And that is something really we have to keep in mind. In particular, we said we spoke about apologetics when we speak to people, that we show really a Christ-like attitude, this meekness, which is always a product in the measure in which we realize, in which we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, that we fear Him and really represent Him in the right way.
Right. Just a thought from a sister. 2 Timothy 2:29 or 24. So the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
That must be a message for us, because that's the second time that verse is read. So we need to take it to heart. Let's look at 1 Peter again, chapter 3. And there's at least one more principle we want to look at. Again, the principle of lordship, the principle of learning God's word, the principle of lowliness. And then there's one more here, that at least one more that we want to look at. What is it? Look again at the verse. I think Alex had mentioned it earlier when he mentioned meekness.
Hope.
Okay. Connect the first part.
I'm sorry, which was the first part?
That's what I'm
not
asking you. In the verse. The what?
Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Ready, always given answer.
Keep going.
Give a man to ask you a reason of the hope that is in you.
There you go.
Make this in fear.
The reason of the hope. I want to suggest something with this, and just put it out. Maybe we could get some other verses to support it. This idea of the reason of the hope, it's not abstract. It's not something far away. The reason of the hope is, how are they going to see that hope? They see it because we live it. They see it because this world that we're not being conformed to sees that we're living for another world. So it has to do with our habitual lifestyle. And that's the fourth principle, is lifestyle. What type of lifestyle are we living? And we kind of touched on this with a little bit with the brothers, and probably a little bit more with the sisters. But this is something for all of us. You know, the world, as we've had before us already, the world wants us to buy into their lifestyle. They want us to get our standard for living from them. But this is our standard of living right here. And this should dictate our lifestyle. We're not living for this world. Brother Burkhart mentioned Abraham. And Abraham, when he went down to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, he went down to Egypt and he lost that pilgrim character, right? There's no mention of tent while he's in Egypt. But as soon as he comes back and goes back from where he departed, there's that tent character again. And so we were reminded earlier this week that we're pilgrims and sojourners. We're passing through. This world's not our home. We've had that before us. But can the world tell that we don't belong to it? Can the world look at us? And does the world, by our lifestyle, by the fact that I just share this with you, one Sunday evening, we didn't go to meeting. We didn't go to meeting because we had meeting in the afternoon, just to let everybody know. So we had meeting in the afternoon. We had right after the breaking bread. We had right after Sunday school. We had lunch, and then we had fellowship, and then we had a ministry meeting. And then after the ministry meeting, we went home. So the time we would have normally come, there was no activity in the garage. And my neighbor across the street came over and knocked on the door. And she says, "Is everybody right, all right here?" And we said, "Yeah, well, why?" She said, "Because y'all didn't go to church. Are you backsliding? What's going on?" She said, "You go to church this time every single Sunday." And when she left, we laughed about it. We joked about it. When she left, it overwhelmed me. The importance of our lifestyle. People see it. Don't take it for granted. People see what you do for the Lord. As you're doing it for the Lord, not for people to see it. But they do look on. And so maybe we can just get some help there.
The essential of
this verse in 1 Peter is that if this isn't someone you've walked up to and shared the gospel with, this is someone who's walked up to you and asked you about why are you different? And I think that's the key to this behavior. We are to be walking around in such a way that people are like, you know, being unspotted from the world means you're conspicuous. You are obvious. You are standing out. And so people want to come up to you and find out what's going on with you. And that's what 1 Peter 3:15 is talking about. It's not that I'm going up to people, not that there's anything wrong with that, because you're supposed to go up to people, but this isn't what we've been talking about today isn't me going up to someone and saying, this is about the hope I have in me. Let me tell you about it. Someone is coming up to you and asks you, what's the deal? And I think that's the essential character of being unspotted from the world. You're not camouflaged in. I think of Peter when he goes around the fire. He starts to curse up a storm so he could fit in. But there was a character about him that was kind of different. So he had to start cursing and start really looking like the world to fit in. Hmm. But the reality was Peter being obviously with Jesus, that was a good thing. Peter denied it. He denied the hope that was in him. And I think that's the character of 1 Peter 3:15.
Very good. Matt?
Just to kind of support what you were saying, Brother Tim. 1 Kings 10, and I might be stretching the application, but when the Queen of Sheba came, read two verses or three verses, when she had come and seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house he had built and the food at his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and the ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. And then we hear her response. It's not so much about him, but one full verse. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants who stand continually before thee and who hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, thy God. So we see that definitely we won't get into apparel, probably because I'm not dressed that well right now, but there's certainly something to be said just about our outward appearance. If we walk around like we have no hope in this world, we have no hope in this world, but if we have no hope within us, we're sad all the time and depressed and always looking for somebody's shoulder to cry on. We should be happy. People should look at us and see happiness. They should, as very practically with you, they saw you going up before the Lord. And so part of it was the Queen of Sheba witnessing Solomon. Solomon's not here. So the world only has us to look at. And if it can't see Solomon's wisdom firsthand, it has to look at us. So if we're walking around gloomy and not acknowledging the hope that we have, which is that the Lord is coming quickly, surely I come quickly, he said to us at the very end of the Bible. So we know he's coming quickly. And so we have this hope in us. It should burn up happiness. We should be singing all the time. People should be coming up to us and asking us, Joe, it's great to go to other people, but I'm sure you would agree that people should be coming up to us and asking us. And I think that's what you were also saying. So just a quick application there.
We're just about out of time. Mark or Steve or Sam, you guys want to add
this, thinking when we were on the point of learning and how we started out with the thought that he has overcome already. And what he is expecting of us is no different than what he did himself. In Isaiah 50, he says he has the ear of the learned. And he, as a son of man, took in the word of God. At the beginning of the week, we talked about the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And we mentioned that those were the same things that were presented to the Lord Jesus in his temptation. And how did he counter it? He countered it with the word of God. So this matter of learning, this matter of having our minds renewed, having our being sanctified through the word of truth, the Lord himself demonstrated that. And that's how he overcame. And that's why trust and confidence in him who has done it already is what's going to enable us to really make headway in this process.
Can I give us a verse that I've been sitting on for a while? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think as we look to him, he changes us. We don't have to look within ourselves. So.
I really like how
the verse that Lars had mentioned a bit ago, which is just the verse right before. That's the lead into verse 15, where it says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And then it goes in to say, instead of being frightened and fearful of what they fear, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. And so, you know, if there's one thing that is the biggest impediment of us following the path that the Lord has for us, it's fear. When you look, that Abraham was called to be in the land, and he was there. But when there was the famine, the fear of his own personal sustenance drove him to go into Egypt. When you take a look at, you know, Elijah, who had been serving the Lord, once he became fearful of Jezebel, he left that place and became depressed. When you look at Peter, when he was walking on the water with the Lord, he saw the waves and then he began to sink. So it's really that fear that's going to drive us from going the path that the Lord wants us to go. And that's why it's so encouraging to know that, that the Lord has overcome. He's not going to put a challenge in front of us, that he's not going to give us a task that we can't, execute in his strength and in his power. There's a concrete example that a brother had shared with me, and it's something that stuck with me and has always been helpful, is that, you know, inside all of us, we have two dogs, as it were. The dog of the new nature and the dog of the old nature. And they're constantly at war with one another. And the dog that wins is the dog that I feed. So if I feed both dogs equally, there's going to be, the result is a double-minded man, as we see, I think, in James. If we feed the old nature and we don't feed the other one, then we're going to become a carnal Christian. But if we feed the new nature constantly and we starve the old one, that's when we're going to be able to live a life where we don't struggle with the fears, as this verse, and we'll be able to set apart Christ as Lord.
Just, we need to wrap up. Our time's up. Thinking of fear and thinking of faith, I would like to give us a definition of both. Fear is faithless energy and retreat. We can make no progress for the Lord if we fear man and if we fear this world. Faithless energy and retreat. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for the furtherance of the gospel. That word means moving ahead. Faith, my definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is probably the best definition of faith, but I'll give you one. Faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. This world has a lot to offer. Not much of it's going to build us up and draw us close to Christ. So the point is, are we willing, as we think about being unspotted from this world, are we willing to forsake all and trust him? Forsaking all, I trust him. Maybe a brother could close us in prayer.